you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair.
Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Reading from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, and I'll read down through verse 13. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, capital F, who is unseen. Then your Father, capital F, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father, capital F, knows what you need before you ask him. Then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, May 12th, 2022. Join us in our Champaign studio here, the Great News Media Center at Marketplace Mall in Champaign, is Pastor Jason Schiffo. That's the crowd. Appreciate you, Jason.
It's small.
Yeah. Hopefully there's going to be a bigger crowd this coming Wednesday when we do our first session, inviting listeners to come and participate and be a part. You don't necessarily have to just come and ask a lot of questions or feel on the spot, but we'd love for you to interact and be a part of our upcoming Mark and Friends program. So this Wednesday, May 18th at noon, come join us at the Great News Media Center. And you need to sign up in advance at our website, greatnewsradio.org, or for that matter, wluj.org. Go to the Mark and Friends link, and there's information right there. It's a real easy form to fill out, but that way we can track and know who's coming. And if you have questions you would like to have answered or you may want to ask, maybe during that program we can talk about it, or for a future program, you can fill it out online. So stop by greatnewsradio.org. And then I want to alert everyone, a week from tomorrow, on May 21st, Saturday, May 21st, we're having an open house at our Springfield building. It's our studio location. It's a great facility. It's been used of God for so many years, and it's also the 35th anniversary of the WLUJ family of stations. So we're going to have Portillo's cake and giveaways and prizes and gift bags for the first 50 that make it in. One per family. We'll have a gift bag for you if you're one of the first 50, and we'll have other food, Butch's world famous Italian beef. Like I mentioned, the Portillo's cake, you're going to love that. Other treats and snacks. And it's from 1 to 4 p.m. at our Springfield studio, 600 West Mason Street, just about 5 or 6 blocks from the state capitol. So you can see the state capitol right from our parking lot. Lots of parking. And we'll be gathering from 1 to 4 p.m. So make it a road trip for those of you in and around the Springfield area. Just come on over 1 to 4 p.m. Saturday, May 21st. Hope to see you then. And then by way of signing up to be a part of future Mark and Friends programs when Pastor Jason Schiffo joins me, and that'll happen at noon on Wednesdays beginning next week, our first subject or topic that we're going to address, along with some other maybe tangent discussions that happen, on 5:18, the question that'll be posed or shared will be, what is the Bible? On 5:25, it'll be, what is the mission of the church? And on 6:1, at this point, we'll discuss and address, what is revival? So those are kind of three of the beginning topics or points of conversation that'll be shared, along with maybe something that you submit or we have time to talk about. So sign up, stop by our website, greatnewsradio.org, or WLUJ.org and click on the Mark and Friends tab, and it's a real easy form to fill out. Now, you may say, Mark, I don't have internet or don't have the ability to log on. We'll call the station, and Karen can do it for you on your behalf. She can just do it right as you're talking over the phone, because maybe you're not technically savvy or that's something beyond your skill sets to log on to our website. Call Karen at 217-367-7777, 217-367-7777. Say you want to find out more about the Mark and Friends program on Wednesdays at noon and being a part of that. What do I need to do to sign up? And she can walk you through all that. So, well, Jason, I began with this passage, a familiar one for many that have heard about Jesus's teaching on the mountainside, or Sermon on the Mount, some might say, from Matthew chapter 6. And him disclosing to his disciples, because they wanted to know how to pray. And so we have modeled before us the Lord's Prayer, if you will. And I shared a little devotional thought for our staff Zoom call this past Tuesday. And I love just walking through the Lord's Prayer. I do it every day. It's been a pattern that I've adopted, I think, 4 or 5 months, every single day. I think once you were doing a sermon series on it, and there was that Prayer Revolution book going around, and so it was very familiar. And I had my other way of praying, which I still do, so I kind of do both. But I love this prayer, and I have a couple thoughts that I want to ask you as you divide or walk us through some of this, setting up some of the context, because you always say context is king. Mm-hmm. But I chose this today because there's points of application for all of us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, the first thing we have to remember when we talk about the Lord's Prayer, we should always ask why. Why is Jesus telling these people to pray? I mean, they're clearly Jews. They go to the temple. They pray. I mean, why would Jesus have to tell them to pray? Or why would he have to tell them, how do you pray? Well, it's because every good thing can turn into a bad thing. Mm-hmm. And so everything that we have that is good can be bad. Listen, cake is good. 10 pieces of cake is not good. You know, so everything is good in a certain degree, but it can be taken and done, something bad can be done with it. Now, the first thing I think that is really important to understand is that Jesus' expectation was, and the expectation of the people were, that you prayed. It wasn't if you prayed, it wasn't hopefully you pray. It is actually 3 times in this text, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7, whenever you pray, when you pray, and when you pray. So Jesus is saying, when you pray, I know you pray, you all pray. As God-fearing Jews, the people of God, they communicated with God by praying to God. Now, the thing is that they had taken that good thing and turned it into a bad thing. Now, the Jews didn't have the Lord's Prayer. What they prayed is they prayed the Shema. The Shema is the Jewish prayer, and it's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, and Deuteronomy chapter 11, and really is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Take to heart these instructions. Place them upon your forehead when you get up, when you lie down, when you walk down the road. Impress them upon your children. Put them on your forehead and the doorposts of your house. I mean, I'm paraphrasing that. But this is what the Shema was. It was to live a life where God is present in all of your life. And not only is God present in all of your life, but you're impressing who God is upon the next generation. Mm-hmm. It's your public witness. And it all flows out of that first verse. Love the Lord your God. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. I mean, it's a call to Israel. Hear, Israel. Listen. Open up your ears. But not only open up the ears in your head, open up the ears in your heart. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Now, when it means that he's one, it means that he's one with what? Everything. That he is the creator of everything. That everything you should be thanking God for. Everything you should be living in the fear of God of. Now, when I say fear of God, I don't mean like, oh no, God's going to get me. I mean like the fear of like, wow, I can't believe. I mean, it's this kind of reverence that comes out of, I can't believe. Look at all that God has done. And so what Jesus is doing is Jesus is speaking to a culture who has a prayer that specifically names that God is a part of every bit of their life, that God is to be exalted in every bit of their life, that they are supposed to be thinking about God in every bit of their life, who have decided to forsake all of that and leave God just in the religious category. Hmm. So they went to go to the temple, and they, of course, they prayed. In fact, Jews prayed 3 times a day. But they prayed because they had to. They prayed out of begrudging submission. They didn't pray out of sacrificial love. They didn't come and pray because they get to talk to the God of the universe and they get to worship him. They came to pray because they were so fearful he might get them if they didn't. Hmm. And so That's what Jesus addresses in verse 5. He says, he begins, but he talks about hypocrites. He says, listen, there's some people who pray, and they just pray so that you can think that they're so religious. Mm-hmm. Like, you can look at them and go like, wow, they have such a relationship with God. Look at their long prayers. And I've shared this story like so many times, it's almost like I feel like I shouldn't share it anymore. But I remember being a part of this prayer group. And in this prayer group, when we lived in Peoria, like everybody could pray. I mean, like they could pray. I mean, when you went in, there was like hedges of protection being planted. There were like awnings of divine blessing and covenant being erected over you. I mean, it was amazing, the prayers. I mean, I was like, wow, these people can pray. And so you go in this like room with like, I would think it was like 30 or so people would show up on Wednesday night for prayer. And they would just like, I mean, people would just pray, and you'd leave feeling like, I don't even know how to pray. Like, I shouldn't even pray. I mean, in fact, falsely, and it was one of the things I learned in this, is that you would almost find yourself like, while you were like praying with them, trying to figure out if you could even like keep up with what they were praying. But there was this one guy who like wore like, you know, leather biker vest, you know, that had like the eagle on the back and all that. And when he came, like when he would pray, he would just like, you know, and I mean, like, seriously, he's coming in after somebody has just prayed like the highest, what sounds like the highest and holiest prayer. Like, after that person prayed, you're like, I think we should sacrifice something. And this is what actually got sacrificed, was all of our pride, because this guy would pray and he would just be like, Lord, I think you're awesome. And I just love you so much. When I'm in my garage working, I can feel your presence. Amen. And I don't know about everybody else in the room, but I would feel shame. Like, I would feel like, wow, like that was like a real prayer. That was not like a, like, oh, amen. You know, that was like, wow, like that guy knows God. Like, he loves God. He wasn't like praying for all of us to see and go like, wow, he's really amazing. He just prayed out of the well of his heart, like where he meets with God. And so in the second part of it, Jesus says, and when you pray, go into your private room and shut your door, which he's saying, like, why do you need people to see you pray? Why does prayer need to be a part of your public life and not part of your private life? You know, are you only doing it to be seen, or are you doing it out of faithfulness? And then in this last one, Jesus even goes like further, and he says, listen, some of you guys, you just sound like Gentiles. You just sound like people who are so full of yourself. You sound like people who think they know so much, so you're just kind of like pouring out words. And I've been in those situations. I've been in situations with people where somebody is praying, and all of a sudden it's like you feel them find a familiar track. And they just kind of like jump on that, because it's what we know to do. Like, we're like, okay, if this word, this word, this word, then I can get to this thing, which is like everybody says. And I'm not criticizing that, because I think it's just part of when we have something be so a part of the language that we share and we use. So Jesus addresses these three things. And then he says, now listen, let me show you what prayer looks like when it's not religious. And then he says, therefore, you should pray like this. Now, what's the therefore, therefore? We always ask that question. Well, it's because we're going to address what just happened. Whenever you pray, when you pray, and when you pray, don't pray like this. When you pray, pray like this. And I love this. He says, our Father, which means he doesn't belong to just you. He doesn't belong to just me. He doesn't belong to just one denomination. He doesn't belong to just one sect or one group. He is our Father. And the implications for that are huge, because that means that we are in this together. That as we're following Jesus, we're not following Jesus singularly or even within a group or a denomination. We're following Jesus together. This is what Hebrews calls that great cloud of witness. And it's our Father who binds us together. It's his work that binds us together. We couldn't be our without the Father. And so it's the Father who binds us together. 1 John says that we have fellowship with him, with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. It's the full weight of the Trinity which binds us together, the work of the Father and the work of the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the R is impossible without the Father. And then it gives us a geography. Where is Father? In heaven. Now, what's fascinating to me is a lot of people don't think about this, is that Scripture is divinely inspired, the Holy Spirit inspired through different men and different places and purposes, all of Scripture. Matthew may have been written over here, and another piece of the Bible may have been written over here, but in the mind of God and in the revelation of God, all Scripture was being poured out. So we have to remember that, like, today isn't just a place that God is. God is also in tomorrow as he is in today. And so God is omnipresent. He is in all things at all times and in all places at all times. So all scripture was being revealed and poured out all at once, all throughout time at once. And so scripture is meant to piece itself together. So when this verse is being written, our Father in heaven, I have to believe that in the mind of God, he was also revealing at a different point through Peter, 1 Peter, where it says he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an imperishable inheritance that is undefiled and unfading and kept for you in heaven. You are being guided by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time, and you rejoice in this, even though for a little bit of time, a short time, you now suffer. And so when this is happening, when we're learning that our Father is in heaven, God understands that he's going to tell us more about that somewhere else, that we can't read scripture in a vacuum. We read the full revelation of God through scripture. That's the reason why Paul said to the Ephesian elders, I didn't hesitate to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, because he says you need all the pieces and parts. The problem a lot of people have is that they read scripture in a vacuum. They read this verse in a vacuum, and that's it. But there are huge implications when we understand the full context of the Bible for what this means. Because our Father who binds all of us together has an inheritance for all of us together that is unfading, undefiled, and being guarded in heaven. And that is where he is at. He has not relinquished the throne. He is actively guarding all these things that he has promised to us through the shed blood of Christ. And because of that, when you think about all of that, how can you come to any other conclusion than the next verse? In my Bible, it says, your name be honored as holy. Because God is something else. He's different. Holy means other. So God is different than all other things because of what we know from the first verse. He binds us all together in a way that we could never even do ourselves or dream up ourselves, and that he is in heaven guarding this promised deposit that has been given to us. And he is holy. And now what does that mean for us? Well, armed with that, armed with your Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy, it says your kingdom come. Well, if believers of Jesus actually believe the first verses of this prayer, then the kingdom will come through them. The kingdom is already being made manifest through Jesus on the cross. Jesus has already kicked open the door. Jesus said the kingdom is being ushered in. The kingdom is coming. I am here. The kingdom is at hand. And so with this knowledge, God's kingdom comes through us because we begin to live kingdom-shaped lives. We begin to live shaped lives that are shaped by our Father who is in heaven and that he is holy. And we pursue holiness because we want to be holy just as he is holy, that we actually live like we already know the end of the story because our Father is in heaven, and we seek unity because our Father binds all of us together and we believe that it's only possible through him. And so we begin to live kingdom-shaped lives. We begin his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. By the way, this is fascinating where it says on earth as it is in heaven. Because in Ephesians, I believe it is, it tells us that Jesus is the what? That Jesus is the head of the bride of the church. And Jesus is where? He's in heaven. Which means that the head of the church is in heaven. And so on earth is where God's church is. So on earth as it is in heaven means that the body needs to consult the head as to what it's supposed to do. And so on earth as it is in heaven.
And I like this too. When I pray through this, I always think to be very intentional. Lord, order my steps for this day that your kingdom come will be worked through me, that I'll be a participant in his will, what he wants to accomplish here on earth.
Yeah, yeah. And then we go on to now the petitions, which we can do just very quickly. If you actually live verses 9, 10, and 9 and 10, you're going to swim upstream. Things are going to definitely be difficult and hard at times. The reason why we don't live out this prayer is because it's actually difficult. By the way, you know what's fascinating to me is that we only have really two substantive prayers from Jesus. We have John 17 and we have this. And in John 17, what does he pray? He prays for the work of the believers in the world, that they would be one as you and I and the Spirit are one. And here he teaches them to pray the exact same kind of thing. A prayer of unity in the midst of difficulty. Give us today our daily bread. Why? Because it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, meaning that we live lives shaped by the fact that we have been forgiven by God, and therefore we extend forgiveness even where we don't think it's deserved, because we don't get to be the arbiters of who deserves forgiveness or doesn't deserve forgiveness. We extend forgiveness as those who have been forgiven. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Why? Because the Bible tells us again, I believe that full revelation of God being poured out, the Bible tells us that the evil one, he prowls around. He's looking for ways that we can be manipulated and can be maligned in the midst of our mission. And then what does God do? He comes back in verse 14 and he talks again about forgiveness. Why? Because one of the things we are the worst at is forgiveness. And I don't just mean the church, I just mean people in general. We don't like to forgive. We struggle to forgive. We might forgive, but we still keep a little bit in the back of our heart in case you screw up again. And God says, no, no, listen, if there was anybody who had any reason to not forgive you, it is me. Because I saw all of your life and all that you've done. I've seen the things in the deepest, darkest parts of your heart that nobody else could even see or comprehend. Sometimes even you couldn't even see those things. And I still sent Christ to the cross to die. I've seen the most heinous of things. I've seen the most. I mean, you just think about it. God looked into the heart of men like Adolf Hitler and Jeffrey Dahmer and all of these, the darkest places in all of creation and all of history. And he still extended a hand of grace and forgiveness in all of those places. People didn't accept, but he did. He did. And you know how I know he did? Because in my deepest and darkest places, he extended that same hand of grace. And so he says, listen, you want to live a kingdom-shaped life? It's centered on knowing who God is and then actively remembering how you have been forgiven and then forgiving others and drawing, inviting, and bringing them into this kingdom-shaped life where we rely on the daily bread of the Father, not on our own accomplishments.
Matthew 6, verses 5 through, go through 14. Oh, just keep reading.
Just keep going.
There's then fasting and treasures in heaven. Do not worry, judging others. Thank you, God, for your word and just the applications we can all draw from this. And there's so many facets as I pray through this all the time and stop at a word. And I just think it's an interesting kind of where, you know, give us today our daily bread. Jason, you're like me. We have a refrigerator full of food. We have cupboards filled with food. We don't oftentimes, like many people throughout the world, have a real need like, Lord, unless you provide food, I could starve. So we're kind of spoiled. So whenever I get to that point, I just thank God. I'm so appreciative. Running water, all the luxuries we have. So I don't identify with it so much as, God, thank you for all that I do have. So I praise him for that. But it's so interesting. I don't know if you have any thoughts. We'll go maybe a minute or two over here, but he teaches from saying, give us today our daily bread, and then right to forgive us our debts. It's like such a pivot point. Wait a minute, we're asking him for food to provide, and then the next thing, it's forgive us our debts, you know, forgive us our sins, transgressions. You know, it just seems like, why do we go from needing or asking to have our provisions met to seeking after forgiveness?
Have you ever needed something really badly, and then somebody offered it to you, and in your pride, you say, no, 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 I'm okay. I'm good. I got it. I'm okay. Don't worry about it. And I think the Bible would say, and it doesn't elevate one sin above another, but I think the prevalent in the Bible over and over again is the sin of pride. And so I think that in asking for this help from the Lord, give us this day our daily bread, there is this opportunity for us to sin. There is this opportunity for us to become self-reliant instead of reliant upon the bread of the Lord, or to not accept the bread of the Lord because that self-reliance or that sin of pride. And so I think that maybe that's tied up in there. I think that there's a bunch of different things, actually.
Different layers. We could just keep healing and talking about different
words. And I mean, just be honest with you. The Lord never promises to deliver you from the difficulty that you're in. That invitation of that prayer is that the Lord would meet you and provide for you in it. So this is not a deliverance prayer. This is not the kind of, like, 99% of the prayers that I hear people pray when they're in difficulty are prayers of like, Lord, get me out of this. And Jesus is teaching a prayer here, which is like, Lord, meet me in this. And so right out of there, I think that there's a real opportunity for us to sin in that, because in the middle of all of that, we always lose sight of the Lord. I mean, I don't know how many times I'm in the middle of something and you don't see the forest for the trees.
Great passage of scripture we recommend reading each and every day. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.